Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Subi, how are you this morning? Behaving yourself?
Trying to.
Trying to. All right. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning and throughout the day to bring honor and glory to you, to promote you and your word and your cause. And may we be so motivated this morning. I pray for that person who there's one of two destinations, heaven or hell. And that is blunt, but that is the case. And a place of comfort or a place of torment, I pray. That person that does not know your saving grace would receive the gift of God and not walk away, but to receive the gift. We'll thank you for all that you do this morning. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This evening we have several young people that are being honored by their parents and graduation fellowship. Parents are throwing that. And I thought, this would be a great Sunday for a couple of graduation-type messages. I don't think any of you are graduating this year, but still a great, good challenge, I think, from God's Word, just for us to remember. The public school didn't call me and say, hey, Rev, would you give a spiritual challenge at the graduation? And Mrs. Bishop and I have attended several graduations this year. Already, and I think probably a couple more to go. The school's not looking for spiritual, and they talk about the way ahead and challenges, and speakers have interesting things to say. For the most part, the graduations have been uplifting and encouraging. There was one gal that she got up there, and she said, I'm going to give my graduation speech in Spanish, and she did. And I have no idea what she said. We're in the big auditorium at George Mason, and sound in there is hard anyway. So I really enjoy the closed captioning on the big screen for graduations. But it kind of caught, I'm going to guess it caught the person that was doing the closed captioning, and there was none. It wasn't in Spanish, it wasn't in English, it just didn't exist. And so she spoke for, I don't know, probably 10 minutes, and everybody sat there, and they clapped when she got done, but nobody understood what she said. And that would be my only complaint about that. Probably should have put maybe a translation up there, because I looked around the room, and I'm sure there were Spanish-speaking people in the room. I'm sure there were. But the vast majority of the people in there, people from all over the world, I would say we're not Spanish-speaking. There were probably, I don't know, there were probably 100 different foreign countries represented in that graduating class. So this morning and this evening, both are going to give a couple of graduation messages. And we're going to start in 1 Samuel 17. Our text is John chapter 18. And we're going to get there eventually. This is just kind of a backwards kind of a message, upside down kind of a message. And we're going to start with the background, and then I'm going to go into, when we get to John chapter 18, show you the culmination of this, that Jesus Christ himself believed that there was a cause. When you think, is there a cause? Is there not a cause? You immediately think of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the Philistines. In verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah. No, don't miss that. Shokoth belonged to Judah. Shokoth did not belong to the Philistines. Shokoth belonged to Judah, which and a pitch between Shokoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, a little over 9 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he is an imposing character. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul?" And basically, am I not just a carnal unbeliever, and you serve... He's mocking God. "And you serve God. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, just a reminder, in verse 1, the property that the Philistines are standing upon, they belong to Judah. Didn't belong to Philistines, didn't belong to Goliath. A lot of times the enemy encroaches on territory that should, spiritual territory that should be our own. And Goliath is certainly doing that. Now, Israel is afraid. They're afraid to stand up to this enemy who is on God's land, God's territory, Judah's territory, that God has given to Judah. God gave it. Verse 12, "Now David was a son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse." Now, the Philistines gathered together, verse 1, their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah. And notice that David is of the tribe of Bethlehem, Judah. That guy is standing on property that God has given to David's family. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. So the 3 older brothers are here. And remember, this is Judah's land. This is David's land. This is David's brother's land. But they're greatly afraid of the giant. Their fear of the giant is greater than their trust in God. 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. You remember Eliab? He's the one that when the prophet came to anoint the next king, that was the first one that Dad brought out. Certainly it's this one, the head of the family, the big guy, the guy that's been around the longest, the guy that I've invested the most time in, the guy that knows the family business. And you would have looked at him and you would have said, yeah, that's definitely the guy that's going to be anointed king. But what Dad didn't see or failed to see or refused to see was down inside of his heart, he was not a man of faith, he was a man of fear. And he let this enemy encroach on his property, the property of his family, of his tribe. It belonged to Judah, didn't belong to the Philistines. He didn't have that faith and trust in God, but David does. David does. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So when they're choosing a king, David is out keeping the sheep. And Dad didn't even think that he was worthy of bringing in to have the prophet consider to be the next king. But again, God saw something in David's life, a life of devotion, a life of love, a life of faith, And God saw that, and God knew that, and Dad didn't see it. He was the youngest. Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, we talked about prayer. Prayer should be evening, morning, at noon. David practiced prayer evening, morning, and at noon. Imagine David's prayer time being interrupted by a giant who is coming out and defying the armies of Israel. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, skirmishes going on the line, no doubt. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. He's responsible, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He's obedient. And he came to the trench, he went right to where they were, right on the front lines of the trenches, as a host was going forth to battle, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. Now the battle, instead of skirmishes on the front line, there is one side that is running backwards, and that is Israel. That is Judah. That is the men of Judah. That is the men that this property belongs to. They're not willing to die to defend it. Men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. But those things do not interest David. He's not there for fame. He's not there for riches. He's not there looking for a woman. David is concerned about one thing, which is why God chose him to be king. David is concerned about the honor of God. He's worried about the honor of God's name. He's concerned about men standing for God and for God's honor. And in that setting, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? It really? Is that all? You guys are missing the most important thing. This is our land. And we get God's honor and God's glory. There's a whole lot more at stake here, or a whole lot more to be gained. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You aren't even qualified to keep the whole flock of sheep. Dad only entrusts you with a little portion of what he has. Who are you to come here and tell us how to run the battle? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You're a curiosity. And notice David's response. And this is a response that we are familiar with when we talk about this word cause. And David said, what have I now done? He's been falsely accused by his older brother. His dad has sent him. He has been responsible in his business, in the keeping of the sheep. He has been responsible with the carriage that has been left with a keeper. And he is here at this appointed place for a purpose. And he says to his brother, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And I would say to you, there is a cause. There is a cause. David is not concerned about fame. He's not concerned about wealth. Only the honor of God's name. Because David is sold out to the king. David has weighed the cost of discipleship. And he has found with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 that it is his reasonable service. Action and inaction on the part of Israel is directly tied to David's destiny to defeat and drive out this enemy of God from the land that God has given them. And I'll just say in our life today, 2025, many times the enemy is entrenched in territory that God has given us. Satan did not give you a husband, a wife, a family, and children. God did. God did. And many times Satan is encamped in areas that God has given you. And it is up to us as moms and dads and parents and grandparents to stand for the honor and glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. David saw it as an opportunity. And so he asked the question, is there not a cause? And I would say to you, absolutely, there is a cause. There is a cause. And this morning, we're going to trace that through God's Word. This is the first place where it is mentioned, is there not a cause? Again, very, very famous. Some of the others are not near as famous. Let's go backwards to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 is Israel is leaving Egypt and Pharaoh is presented with this phrase, is there not a cause? Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, and in the very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So here's Pharaoh, and he is presented with the fact that there is a cause, and God is going to show himself strong, but Pharaoh's not interested. He is absolutely not interested. Pharaoh, over and over again, rejected God's power. And you expect that from Pharaoh. But you do not expect it from the preacher. You don't expect it from the deacons. Listen, but we often think that God doesn't expect that of us. And I'll just remind you that David was a shepherd boy keeping the least of the flock, according to his brother. And he recognized that that cause belonged to him. Is there not a cause? And David was willing to stand up for that. Pharaoh rejected it over and over and over again. We know Pharaoh's fate. Verse 17 says, and the people, and as yet exalteth thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Instead of embracing the cause, instead of embracing God, instead of embracing God's forgiveness and God's salvation, Pharaoh has raised himself. He has exalted himself against God, against God's people. And it's the exact same thing that Goliath did. In Exodus chapter 9, Pharaoh would be the Goliath of 1 Samuel chapter 17, who has property, people that belong to Almighty God. And he has raised himself against God. How did it end for Pharaoh? It did not end well. How did it end for Goliath? It did not end well. How did it end for David? It ended just fine. And I say to you this morning, is there not a cause? An article this week caught my attention, and as I get older, I like to pretend that I'm not an old guy. So the article said, planking men, you ought to be able to plank. A plank is you get down on the ground, you get up on your toes, and you put your elbows down on the floor, and you're straight like a plank. And it said that, and so I wanted to know what kind of shape I'm in. Although I do say round is a shape. Round is a shape. and so I'm reading this article, and it says if you are 20 to 30 years of age, that you should be able to hold a plank for 1 to 2 minutes. And if you're 40 years of age, in your 40s, you should be able to hold a plank for a minute. And if you're over 60 years of age, if you can hold a plank for 30 seconds, you're doing good. It looked like a challenge to me. So yesterday, I decided, in anticipation of the message today, that I was going to, 3 times a week, I take an hour or so and do some workout. And so after, just to be fair, because Timothy, we're going to have you come up here and plank in just a second. I'm teasing. Timothy's now worried. We'll get Dean to come up here and plank. How about that? So after my workout, I thought, I'm going to talk about this morning. I should see if I can do this. So I set my timer on my phone and got down on the floor and started my planking. And I'm counting out. And I want you to know that I made it to 2 minutes. It was painful, but I made it to 2 minutes that the 20-year-olds can do. And I say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with the message? Well, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time in the gym. But Paul admonished the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but the cause of Christ, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. The cause of Christ is a worthy cause. Many of us spend a whole lot more time in exercise than we do in the exercising of godliness, which is profitable unto all things. David exercised unto godliness. Eliab did not. Moses applied himself to godliness, to the cause. He went before Pharaoh all those times. Pharaoh did not. God elevated Pharaoh so that his power would be shown through him, and Pharaoh instead exalted himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. In the New Testament, the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, reading that verse 1, we're going to read 17 verses. There's a lot of reading this morning, but pay attention to the context because it directly relates to what we just read in 1 Samuel. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is Paul, who is addressing the cause. Is there not a cause for this cause? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God loves those people. What was Jacob? Jacob's a man that searches God, seeks after God, longs for God. Listen, Jacob was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to have God's blessing. Now, you don't need to do that. But God loves that person, that personality type that seeks him, as opposed to Esau. Esau is like Pharaoh. Esau is like Eliab, who is just seeking the flesh, seeking to gratify himself, seeking to exalt himself. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on him whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on him who I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Look at verse 17. Came all that way just to get to verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. What is that? God pointing out through Paul in Romans that there is a call. Paul says there is a cause. Not all Israel has embraced the cause, but Paul was challenging them to embrace the cause. What is the cause? The cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the rightfulness of it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1, as snow in the summer and as rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool, as the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Proverbs tells us that there is a curse. Pharaoh had it. Goliath had it. The people who rejected Christ have endured it. And that curse is there because of a cause. A curse causeless shall not come. Why did Pharaoh perish? Because he set in motion. Why did Goliath perish? Because he set in motion a chain of events that he was going to challenge God, God's right, God's ability, God's throne, God's power. And that curse upon Goliath was caused by himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans chapter 1 talks about God's judgment on the world. And Romans chapter 1, verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Every month we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We observe the Lord's Supper. And we tell you, make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ is your Savior. Make sure you're right. Why? Because Proverbs says a curse causeless shall not come. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, they that take of the Lord's table, and they're not worthy to do this, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So we've got to decide whether we're going to be a David who embraces the cause of God's holiness, or whether we're going to be a Goliath. I defy the armies of a living God. We've got to decide if we're going to be a Moses that stands for right and truth, or we're going to be a Pharaoh that has the ability but just thumbs his nose at God and says, I will not. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whether we're going to be a person that lives right and does right and keeps a short account with God, or we're going to be a person that says, you know, who is this God that he's going to do anything to me? And God very clearly says, for that cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep, and you'll be added. Many times Christians are added to the list of God defiers. Pharaoh, Goliath. I don't want my name to be on that list. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, talks about a time, we've been dealing with this on Wednesday evening, when the Lord is going to come back and the tribulation period is going to fall out and people are going to have to take the mark of the beast, be able to buy or sell or get gain. And here's the number of the beast, is the number of man, 666, and we're familiar with that. And 2 Thessalonians tells us that a person that has heard the gospel message and has rejected Christ, that they will not be able to receive the gospel message. They'll reject it in the tribulation period, even though all those things are falling out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." Is an interesting phrase. Mr. Frank will like this. If you don't know what to do with your wheat pennies, Mr. Frank will take your wheat pennies. 1905 to 1958 wheat pennies are highly collectible. Matter of fact, the 1943 D wheat penny, a bronze wheat penny, in uncirculated mint condition, is worth a cool $2.3 million. Mr. Frank's looking for that one. And if you don't want to look through your wheat pennies, you take in Mr. Frank. He'll look at that. He's looking for that $2.3 million. Mr. Frank, just make sure you tithe on it, okay? Many people, I'm sure, have held that penny in their hand, but they failed to see the value in it. And they just kept walking along, saw it on the ground. We wouldn't bend down for a penny, but we'd bend down for $2.3 million, but we just don't see the value in it. These guys over here, Goliath, did not see the value in the things of God. I defy. He did not see the value in the cause of Christ. Pharaoh did not see the value, even though God said to him, "For this cause have I brought you and promoted you and put you in this place." He instead defied. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, many Christians will say, "God's not going to kill me, but for this cause." And many unbelievers say, "Well, what? I'll get saved during tribulation period. I know there's a gospel message." I presented the gospel message yesterday to a man, and he walked away from me. Absolutely walked away. Did you chase him down? No, I didn't chase him down. But I can tell you, at some point, God is going to come back, and he's going to be left behind. And he will have no opportunity to trust Christ as his Savior because he has rejected Christ. For this cause, God send them strong delusion. Now, turn with me. Well, let me read a couple of challenges to you. Titus, to the young man Titus, Paul stressed the gospel message was the cause. The church in Crete had lost its focus. Their focus on the souls of men, the preaching of the word of God, they had lost their focus on the cause. And Paul sent Titus. Now, Titus did not like to be in Crete. He didn't like Crete. And I preached a message, I don't know, probably 25 years ago, from that text, Paul writing to young preacher Titus and said, "You need Crete. Crete needs you. God needs you to need Crete." I still remember the 3-point outline that I preached from that passage of Scripture. Paul, in writing to Titus in the first chapter, in the first verse, said to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting, and ordained elders in every city, plant churches as I had appointed thee." In Timothy, you have young preacher Timothy, and again, the Apostle Paul giving a challenge, inspiring, trying to encourage these young preachers, Titus and Timothy, to embrace the cause that David embraced when he said to his brother Eliab, is there not a cause? The honor and glory of God, the salvation of men. And Paul stressed that in Romans chapter 9, that he would give his life for the cause, for people to come, his people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you have that passion that your people, your family, would come to know Christ as their Savior? The church had doctrinal problems. You read that first chapter of Timothy, and you'll find that they had embraced fables, genealogies, questions. And Paul even said, you've swerved from the gospel message. And then says to Timothy, howbeit, in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him on life everlasting. Paul said, there is a cause that you folks, myself, would embrace that cause for a pattern for them, us, who after he's preaching to Timothy, which is definitely now, of those that have heard the gospel message, that have believed unto him to life everlasting, that's what it's all about. It's not about getting a promotion at work. I'm not against promotion. It's not about getting a bigger paycheck. It's about existing on this world and embracing that there is something larger than you and than me, and that's the cause of Christ, souls, eternity, salvation. Reading in Peter to the scattered because of persecution, because God has rescued us from sin and death. What is that? That's the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are admonished, for this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Writing to the church at Colossae, Paul again addressed the cause. He addressed it in Romans chapter 9. He addressed it to the churches in the New Testament. He addressed it to Titus. He addressed it to Timothy. And to the church at Colossae, he said to them, for this cause we also, since the first day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul saying to the church at Colossae, embrace the cause of Christ, and for that we pray for you daily that you would do that. Now turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's about to go to the cross. Look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus Christ embraced the cause. Was it easy? I should think not. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus praying, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world." Why? "Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." David embraced the cause, asked the question, "Is there not a cause?" Pharaoh refused. Moses embraced the cause and stood before Pharaoh when it was difficult. Pharaoh refused. David embraced it. Goliath refused. Many Jews embraced it. Romans chapter 9, many Jews refused. The church at Corinth, many Christians embraced living rightly. Many Christians said, thumb their nose at God. And God said, "For this cause." But Jesus Christ embraced the cause of souls. Difficult, but he went to the cross. Why? Again, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Newly married couple, husband and wife, they've been single a long time, and she had a house, and they both had some credit card debt. And after they got married, he said to his wife, "We're going to build a house, and I have a builder." And so they went. He and his wife went to the builder, and they had the contract. And the builder said, "Here's the contract. Here's how much it's going to cost. Go ahead and sign it." So he took his pen, and there were, I don't know, 17 pages of legal documents, and he signed his name there, and then he pushed the paper over to his wife and said, "Okay, now you sign here." And she said, I haven't read it." He said, "You don't need to read it. It's a standard contract, a lot of legalese. Just sign it." And she said, no, I think I want to read it." And so she started reading the contract, and she found out that they were going to use her house, the equity in her house, as collateral to build this new house. And then as she got down to page 13, she realized that when the new house was built and titled, it wasn't going to be titled in her name. It was going to be titled in her new husband's name. And their marriage didn't last long after that. But he put a lot of pressure on her. Sign the document. And then the builder put pressure on her. Sign the document. And they brought the question, "Do you love me?" And all that kind of stuff. Crazy stuff came out. God doesn't operate that way. He gives us his word, and he just lays it all out. And he doesn't say, "Sign here." He says, read the document. And if you find me to be faithful, if you find heaven to be suitable, if you find my salvation, I mean, I paid the price. It's all on me. I'm not taking anything from you. I'm just asking you to embrace salvation. I'm asking you to embrace heaven. I'm asking you to embrace the cause. I'm asking you not to be ashamed of me. I'm asking you to live out your life like there is something bigger than exercising, raising a family, 401k, and then when you get old and gray, all you do is die and they put you in the ground, and 15 minutes later, forget that you even lived. I'm asking you to embrace the cause of the gospel, that there is something bigger than you, and that is God and God's cause. I say with David, is there not a cause? Should we not be less self-focused and more God-focused? But each one of you must ask and answer that question for yourself. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, "Preacher, this morning I'm a Christian. I have gotten a bit distracted by life, family, friends, exercise, weeding, and have not embraced the cause of Christ, the salvation of others, passing out a gospel tract, witnessing to someone who is lost because I'm afraid that they'll get mad at me. But this morning, God has laid someone on my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? God, give me His power and His strength to be a witness to them, and I will. Father, I thank you for Christians that are willing to embrace the cause, and I pray that you give these folks wisdom and power and strength, that they would be like David and like Moses, willing to stand up to a hostile force. Jesus, be able to stand up to Pilate and say, "For this cause came I into the world." And may these folks be able to say, "For this cause am I here, not to work, not to raise family, not to make money, but to be able to live at this time to shine as a light to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ." With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're without Christ. Should you be negligent? Should you ignore the gospel? Or will you embrace Christ's salvation? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. I'm not saved." Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can.